All right, we'll get started, and then we'll change batteries. So before I was married, I remember very clearly, you know, you're going through all the learning process of how to be the right kind of husband, and I remember spending some time, you know, reading and looking and thinking and studying, and you know, we had sessions with our pastor at the time, and I remember the one thing especially. There's many things that you learn, but one thing I remember very clearly is that you should never compare your wife to your mother. I was taught, I remember distinctly, you should never say things like, well, that's not how my mom used to make that dish, or that's not how my mom did things. You should never do that, because that comparison, it's a really awful thing to do. It'll create conflict. And we know this, by the way. We know this, and even as parents, if you're a parent, you kind of know that we don't compare one child with another. It seems very unhealthy. You try really hard to not treat one child different, compare each other and say, why can't you be more like your brother? Or, you know, these kind of things. We take this very seriously. In our world today, the idea of comparison is a big deal. In fact, our society has tried to get away from all this comparing. We try not to give trophies, or we give a trophy to everybody. We don't want anyone to feel left out. We don't want somebody to feel lesser than someone else. This is kind of how culture goes. I'm saying all this to say, as you go through Scripture, it is amazing to me how the writers of Scripture, they don't have a problem with comparing. They do it all the time. All the time in Scripture, just sticking in the New Testament, there are many Scriptures that are written intentionally so that we will compare one person to another. We will see how one person does something compared to another person, because one person is somebody you should imitate and another person is somebody you should not imitate. And we see this all the time. In the New Testament, we see it with Mary and Martha. You have this account with Mary and Martha, and it's very glaring. You know, Jesus goes to the house of Mary and Martha, and Mary sits at his feet and talks with him, and Martha is busy preparing food, and it's obvious the lesson, you know, which one of these script the Bible writers are trying to get you to see the difference between these two. We see it on the thieves on the cross. You have one thief that at the end he has a humble heart and a heart of repentance, and he comes back to Jesus with a soft, contrite approach. And the other thief is very hardened, and he's very proud, and he goes to the end, to the death, with his verbal abuse of Jesus. And it's obvious that we're to make a comparison. Be like this guy. Don't be like this guy. And we see this all the time in Scripture. You see it in Luke 7 when Jesus went to the home of Simon the Pharisee. And this unclean woman, this sinful woman comes in and anoints his feet, and she's crying and sheds tears and washes his feet with her hair. And it's easy to see that the Bible writers are teaching us to kind of compare this Simon the Pharisee with this proud heart that looks down on people, and this lowly woman who is his broken and contrite, and we're to be like her. And it's easy to see. Even in Jesus' teachings, it's really easy to see. It's easy to see. He teaches this way. didn't mind that people minded the comparisons. He didn't mind that. Oh, man. You know, I actually saw last week that the battery was empty and didn't do anything about it, so I'm reaping what I sow. And so I just want us to think in this way. Where's my clicker? You couldn't start off worse than I am, by the way. This whole idea of comparison, all over Scripture. Scripture doesn't mind. Jesus didn't mind comparing people. And in every comparison, you see the five foolish virgins and the five wise virgins. And in fact, at the end of time, Jesus says, there is going to be a grand dividing. And Melissa prayed this. There's going to come a time where I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Be a sheep. Be like the sheep on my right hand. And it's easy to see. We're going to, this morning, look into Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going through the Old Testament, kind of, it's going to take us a long time. And I'm not going to go chapter by chapter, but so far it's worked out that way. But I'm not going to. But in Genesis chapter 4, we have an account of Cain and Abel, two men. And please get this, I'm presenting this to you because I believe this is how the Bible writers, how God intends this to be. That Cain and Abel are these two comparisons. They're these two men that God holds up to us, and he wants us to compare them to each other. And he wants us to look at each one, the details of each one. And in the end, it's like, this is the lesson. I want you all to be a true worshiper of a true God. But to do that, we need to hold up Abel. It's his worship that is true worship. He worshiped the true God in the way that God has said, this is the way that you worship me. On the other hand, we see Cain, and it is obvious that this is the guy don't be like. In fact, I would say this to you. Cain and Abel are a prototype of every person on the earth. One of those two, we all are. In fact, Jesus could have said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. I'm going to separate the Abels from the Cains. I believe every person ever after them, they're the second and third person on the face of the earth, and I believe every person after them fits into their camp, one of these two camps, Cain, Abel. And so I'm presenting this morning in this way, and I want you to think in this way because it shines a light on this is how God is saying, be like Abel, don't be like Cain. And so we're going to look at some of these details. Before I even get into the text, I wanted to do a couple things. And so first thing I want to do is I want to show you what the New Testament says about these two to kind of make my point. And Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. He offered to God the sacrifice that was proper, that was appropriate, that God had designed for Abel to bring to him. And the next sentence is amazing. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God gave approval to his gifts. I want to tell you this. Cain is the first believer by faith. He's the first person saved by faith. You can see right here, God commended him as righteous. And so Adam and Eve, I believe Adam and Eve are saved, but it wasn't so much by faith. God went and actually killed an innocent substitute animal and covered them, their naked body. And there's an act, they were saved, but Abel is the first person saved by faith. He offered a sacrifice, an innocent substitute that was killed in his place, blood was shed in his place, and God, by grace, saw the faith of Abel's heart and went forward 4,000 years to Jesus Christ, and Abel is saved by faith, looking forward to the eternal lamb that will be slain in Christ, just in the same way that we are saved by faith, looking back to that lamb. And so we see that New Testament writers hold Abel up as someone saved by faith. And then it says, by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. And this morning, he is going to speak to us as we read the scriptures. Now, in contrast, I want you to look at what New Testament writers write about Cain. 1 John 3, John writes this, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. I mean, John even labels it. He belonged to the evil one. He was, I believe when he was born, Eve thought he was the seed of the woman that God predicted and prophesied in Genesis 3:15. But he ended up being the seed of the serpent. He belonged to the evil one and he murdered his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own deeds were evil, while those of his brother were righteous. And so it lays this out perfect. Cain's deeds are evil. Abel's deeds are righteous. And we see this comparison. And I'm going to go through this text this morning and just kind of call this out. And it was this was an incredible study. I'll just be honest. I was not looking forward to this because I thought the Cain and Abel story was not that big of a deal, but it's a big deal. And I learned so much. And so I want to share that with you. I'm excited about what we are looking at today. And I think it'll open your eyes and see things from a little bit different perspective. Before I do even get in the text, I want to go into something. I just thought it might be helpful. I'm going to do this really quickly. Faith is this is what we're talking about. What is faith? What is it really? And so I want to bring out three components of faith or three facets of faith. I didn't invent this. But I'm going to quickly go to help us on what is faith, to wrap our minds, what is that? What does faith look like? And I want to show us three facets of faith of a true worshiper. And based on what Jesus said in John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And these three, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are the three facets of our faith. And I think this is true of every believer. And I before we get into this account, I just want us to get this. So that if you understand, what does it mean? What does faith look like? Here's what it looks like. Number one, faith that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sins. All of us have a sin issue. We're all sinners. One sin separates you from God eternally. You have nothing in and of yourself to be able to give in replacement for the sin. God requires a payment for sin. He requires a sacrifice for sin. But the Bible tells us there's only one sacrifice for sin that God will accept. It's the only one, and it is that. And so the first facet of our faith is that Jesus Christ is that. It's not anything I do. I don't go to church enough. I don't give enough. I'm not righteous enough. It is, well, I come to Christ, or to God as a worshiper. I bring the sacrifice in faith of Jesus Christ who died for my sins. And in this way, Jesus is the way to the Father. He's the priest. He's the way to, there is no other way. So he's the way to the Father. Here's the second one. Faith to believe what he says. Not only do we have faith that he paid for my sins, but now I believe what he says. In fact, that's the only way I can believe that he's my sacrifice is by believing what he tells me. And so in this way, Jesus is the truth from the Father. He's the prophet. He is the Word made flesh. He came from God and he brought us the message from God, or else we would be lost. We would have no idea how to be saved, except that he is not just the way, but he's the truth. And thirdly, faith, this is the third facet, faith to live in submission to him. If I truly believe he paid for my sin, and I truly am listening to him, then the end result of that is I am humbled. I am contrite. I am broken, penitent, repentant. And I come to him humbly in submission to him because, and I recognize Jesus as the life. He's the life that I keep living on and on. There is no life outside of him. And he's the life the Father offers, and it makes him priest, prophet, and king. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And I just wanted to give us that before we go into the text, because you will see all three of these in Abel, and you will see a lack of all three of these in Cain as we go through this comparison. So pray with me before I open Genesis 4. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for clear teaching, Lord, this morning. Clear teaching from your word. And I just pray that you would bypass me and that you would work on each one of our hearts. Help us to understand that you are a sovereign God. You have made a way for us to be in your presence, to worship you with holiness, with righteousness, to come before your presence, to be your children. You've made a way through Christ. One perfect sacrifice. And so I pray, Lord, that you would teach us something in this chapter. Teach each one of us through your Spirit. There's so many things here, and I pray that you would be powerful beyond anything that I can do this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go through this scripture. I forget how many verses there are. And I'm going to narrate this like I normally would. And kind of, we're going to look at the account in the scripture, and I'm going to talk about it. And at the end, I'm just going to give you 7 thoughts about this, and then and kind of leave those with you. And so here we go. Genesis 4, verse 1. And Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Now, this is her firstborn. This is the third person on the earth. I would tell you this, and theologians think this, I don't think there's any way that she could not have thought that this is the seed that God promised. Remember Genesis 3:15, where God came and he spoke to the serpent and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers, meaning her offspring and yours, and I will put, there's going to be a conflict through there, and then her seed will crush your head. You're going to get a blow in. You're going to bite his heel. You're going to get a non-lethal blow in, but he will crush your head. And I believe, without a doubt, when Eve gave birth to Cain, she thought, here he is. This is the seed. This is my seed. This is the Savior, the one that's going to come and bring us back into good terms with God. I don't think there's any way she couldn't have thought that. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man, she said. Notice the faith of Eve. With the help of the Lord. And verse 2, later she gave birth to Cain's brother, Abel. There are people who think that they were twins, but we don't know that for sure. And so later she gave birth to Cain's brother, Abel. Abel's name means like vapor or a breath of air. And there are many scriptures that talk about our lives are but a breath of air. They're a vapor that just dissipates. And Abel's life was certainly like that. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the soil. So they're both farmers. Abel was a livestock farmer. Cain was a grain farmer. He tilled the soil and produced a crop. And so when it came time for sacrifice, you'll see that this played into that. So in verse 3, so in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, while Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn of his flock. And so Cain comes to the Lord and he brings grain offering to the Lord. And Abel brings a lamb that he kills, he spills the blood and he puts it on the altar. Now I need to stop here and I want to say, this story has always confused me, but I would give you this. I am convinced, as are most commentaries, I am convinced that God was very clear to Cain and Abel about how to sacrifice to him properly. God was incredibly clear to Adam and Eve. You can eat from all the trees, don't eat from the one tree. And so I don't think that there's any doubt that God spoke to Cain and Abel and he said, I want you to build an altar and you will come and worship me at this altar. And he gave them those instructions and he said, this is the sacrifice that I will accept. I am convinced that he told them. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We see in the Old Testament that there were times that they used grain offerings. They sacrificed grain on the altar and the fire consumed it up like it was accepted to the Lord. But it was a thank offering. It was a praise offering for all that God had done. It wasn't an atoning sacrifice. It wasn't something that they offered in atonement for their sins. If you were atoning for sins, there needed to be blood shed. There needed to be an innocent substitute that must be put to death, and that substitute stands in your place for your sins. And so I am convinced that Cain came with grain. And so here, I'll put this together. From the rest of this text, this is what I think was going through the mind of Cain. You know, Abel, he can just bring what he's producing. And I should be able to do that. I mean, I can just bring I'm producing grain. That should be good enough. I mean, I'm sincere. I mean, I mean this with everything in my heart. I want to bring this and offer this to the Lord. I want to worship him, but it should be okay. He's going to accept this. He accepts from Abel. It's okay to do it this way. But I want you to notice some other things in these verses. It says that Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil. It was like he is sloppy with this. He just brought some of his, but it marks that Abel brought two things, the best portions and the firstborn. He brought the very firstborn, the first ones belong to God. And he brought the best, the ones without blemish, the ones he'd really like to keep, but he brought those and he sacrificed that on the altar. And so we see this distinction between the two. Let's move on. And then it says, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. Now, I have looked at this for years. Like, why is this so different? Why does God like the one and hate the other? Is God just arbitrarily, subjectively making a judgment? I don't know if you're like, I just do not care for Olympic sports that are judged subjectively. Figure skating and gymnastics, it's like, I want somebody to win or lose. It's easy. There's a standard. And I would tell you this, I don't believe this is figure skating. I don't believe God just looked at Abel and said, you know, I just like this better. And so Cain, I just have no regard. I think it was a clear standard that God had set a standard. I believe he told them that you must bring an offering that is acceptable to me, and it is a blood offering. And Cain decided, this is good enough. This is what I want to bring. This is what I do. Why would I not bring to God me, what I do, what I have to offer? Why do we have to do it his way? And it says very plainly that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. Now, I want you to notice something else. He looked with favor on Abel, the man, and his offering, but he had no regard for Cain and his offering. It was like God didn't just look at the sacrifice. He didn't just look at the worship, at the offering, but he looked at the man. He looked at the heart. In fact, I'll make this point this morning, that true worship is simply an extension of what is actually in your heart. That these two men came to God, and it's not like we have to feel sorry for Cain because he just messed up. He messed up on a technicality. He didn't cross his T and dot his I. It's not that. It's that in the heart of hearts, there was a proud, obstinate, rebellious, stubborn heart that said, you know, I'm going to do this my way. God's just going to have to accept this. Where at Abel, there was a very humble and there was a very contrite heart. We can see this from the text. And he brought to God what God had asked because he recognizes his dependence on God. And so I want us to catch that he looked at the man and the offering. Let's go on. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. So being rejected by God, Cain got this, and it made him extremely angry and depressed, some versions say. And you could see it. He wore this around. It just totally ate him up. That Abel, his brother, is accepted, but I am not. And so he got extremely angry. This is really fascinating. Sin with Adam and Eve produced the first negative emotion of fear. And here you see Cain with just open rebellion toward the Lord, and it produced a real negative emotion of anger. It totally took over his life. Verse 6, why are you angry, said the Lord to Cain, and why is your face downcast? Now, I believe God is doing counseling here. He's drawing Cain out. Why are you angry? Now, Cain's answer to that was, you make me angry, or Abel makes me angry. This makes me angry. But God is like probing. God doesn't ask questions he doesn't know answers to. So he wants Cain to look inside. Oh, look inside. what's in the inner person? What's making you angry? What is it that you are not being satisfied with? What is it that you want that you're not getting? Why is your face downcast? Verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, I want to just say, God is extremely gracious. God has no requirement to show grace, but it's his character. He's compassionate. And right here, he's incredibly gracious to Cain. He's saying, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Here's what he's saying. Why don't you calm down, go back, take some of your grain, trade it to your brother for a lamb, and come back to me and offer the right sacrifice that I have asked for, the one that I will accept. It's easy. Humble yourself and just do what is right. Look what else God says. He says, but if you refuse to do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. You are its object of desire, but you must master it. What God is actually saying is, look, Cain, right now this sin is small, it's fresh, and it's relatively easy for you to just repent, humble yourself, go back and offer the right sacrifice, the one I've asked for. Right now, it's so easy. But if you don't do that, if you refuse, this thing's going to take a life of its own. It's going to become this vicious animal. In fact, it reminds me of 1 Peter 5:8, where Peter says to be sober-minded and alert because your adversary, the devil, is, you know, crouching like a lion, and he's prowling around like a lion to see who he can devour. It's this animal, this vicious animal, this sin. It's not static. Cain, it's going to grow on you, and it's become this vicious thing, and it's going to set its sights on you. It's going to come, and it wants to dominate you and to control you and to take over your life, but you must master it. This is God teaching Cain how to deal with sin. Deal with it now. Deal with it when it's small. Don't let that grow, or you won't be able to. Verse 8, when Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. Then Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And we all know the story. Cain killed Abel. This is what is in the scripture. But what is actually portrayed here is just cold murder. In fact, it's fascinating to me that Cain is rejected by God vertically, and he has no recourse. You can't kill God. You can't lash out. Doesn't do you any good. So I will take this out on my brother. And he gets angry at Abel because he's the one God likes. And it's really fascinating. I want to take you to 1 John 3. We read the scripture. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he slay him? That word in the Greek is the word that you use for slaughtering an animal for sacrifice. In fact, it's a word that John uses in Revelation many times to talk about Jesus Christ, the lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, you are the lamb that was slain, and by your blood you purchased for God men from every tribe, tongue, nation. And so it's that same word. And so John portrays Cain's killing of Abel as a sacrificial offering. In fact, it's almost this way. Cain in his mind is like, God, you want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. Here you go. I will shed blood. And so back to this passage. And so in a sense, Cain sacrificed Abel. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? And again, the Lord isn't asking for information, but he's giving, he's gracious, he's giving Cain an opportunity to come clean. Cain says, I do not know, he answered. Am I my brother's keeper? What he's actually saying is, first of all, he lies. I don't know. That's a lie. Secondly, he's saying, you know, your question isn't even appropriate. It's not relevant. Why are you asking me that? Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, what have you done, replied the Lord. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And this is a great thing in the sense that every sin comes back to God. Every sin, every injustice that anyone commits is crying out to God. And so the blood, Abel's blood, is crying out to the Lord. Now you are cursed and banished. Now God is going to deliver the punishment on Cain. Now you are cursed and banished from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And so the same ground you used to till now is not going to respond to you. It's not going to cooperate with you when you try to grow things. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its produce to you. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. But Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He's not repentant. There isn't a humble heart. He's really just saying, you're not being fair. He's complaining about what God is delivering to him. Behold, this day you have driven me from the face of the earth, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Again, Cain is self-concerned. It's all about him. Now everybody's going to kill me. And God says this, and this is amazing grace that God gives to Cain, even now. Not so, replied the Lord. If anyone slays Cain, then Cain will be avenged sevenfold. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. What is the mark? I have no idea. Scripture doesn't tell us. But somehow the Lord in his grace protected Cain, even this proud, obstinate non-worshipper. Verse 16, so Cain went from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And I want you to pay attention. What did I do? I went the wrong way. Oh. Out from the presence of the Lord. And this is where all those, you're talking about Abel being a true worshiper, Cain being a false worshiper. And where false worshipers were people who do not worship God in the way that he has desired, they will end up out from the presence of the Lord. Now here's what I want to do. I want to just give you seven thoughts. These are, as I go through this, these are different things. There's so many different things in this account, this narrative of Cain and Abel. And I want to share with you seven. And some of these seven will land on you, probably not all. But let me give you the first one. I would tell you this. Everyone is a worshiper. God has put it in our heart. You can see this down through time. Way back thousands of years ago, everybody worshiped. Everybody was religious. They worshiped something. There were sun, God, moon. They made idols of stone, of wood. They worshiped something. Everyone is a worshiper. It's amazing how all of us have this place in our heart where we need to take something and raise it to the top value in our life. And we say, this is what I'm going to be devoted to. This is what I'm going to place dependence for my satisfaction. And I would just say, everyone is a worshiper. Everyone is a Cain or an Abel. That's, you're not a non-worshiper. You're actually one or the other. And I want to just share the four kinds. There's only four ways to worship. First of all, those who worship the true God in the right way. And that's what we're here for. We're to worship the true God in the right way. And then it's those who worship the true God in the wrong way. And this is who Cain was. And these are this is what scares me. Those who worship the true God, but they have in their heart, like, I'm going to do this my way. I think I know better. Lord, I know how to worship. I'm going to worship as I decide. And they worship God not in the way that he has decreed, but in the wrong way. And let me give you the third one. They worship a false god. These are people who worship created beings rather than the creator. They worship gods of stone or sun, moon, stars. In our day, it's more often money, pleasure, things like that. But we have, if we aren't worshiping the true God in the true way, it is quite possible we are worshiping something that's not a god. We are setting it at its highest place in our life and are saying we are devoted to this. And the fourth one is worship of self. In fact, I would say all of the last three end up here. If you do not worship anything else, you will worship yourself. In fact, I would say this is Cain's issue. He was worshiping the true God in a wrong way, but in reality, he was worshiping himself because he's saying, I will worship as I please. I will bring the sacrifice that I choose to. I won't go back and redo it. You will accept this. I will do this. I'm above you, Lord. You have no right to tell me how to worship. This is my produce. This is what I'm bringing. Accept this. And so I want to first, the first thing I thought as I go through this is that it's amazing how everyone is a worshiper. Let me give you the second one. True worship of God is with the sacrifice that he has chosen. True worship of God, and we want to be true worshipers. We want to be Abel, and Abel brought the sacrifice that God accepted. And it was, he did it by faith. And I would tell you, true worshipers come to God with the one single sacrifice that God has issued. We all have a sin problem. Something, we need to pay something for sin. Sin needs to be paid for. It needs to be made right. It needs to be punished. And God has taken it upon himself. For 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who had no sin to become sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so I would tell you this. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that God says, this is the one sacrifice for sin that I will accept. It's the only one. And I want to tell you that the world hates this. The world doesn't like the exclusivity, as Melissa was praying, of Christ. It doesn't mind Jesus being a way, a truth, and a life, but the world has an issue with Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life. And it seems so narrow. It seems, but this is what God has said. There is one sacrifice that I will accept. And so we are to bring that to be true worshipers. Let me give you this comparison. If you went to an Ohio State football game, and it's been a long time without a story, huh? If you went to an Ohio State football game, and you went with no ticket, and you went up to the turnstile, and instead of a ticket, you would just say, look, you should let me in, because there's nobody here that's a bigger fan than me. I know every stat for every player. I know I am the most devoted. I am zealous for Ohio State. I mean, I have zeal, and you should let me in. And they're going to say, I'm sorry, there's only one ticket that's accepted here. You may not enter. And you could go home, and you could say, well, I'll make me a ticket, because their tickets are ugly. And you make up a ticket, and you do it on computer, and you make it, and it's much prettier. And you could bring it back, and you would say, here is my ticket. And they would say, that's not the ticket. And they would say, and you would say, but it's so much nicer. It's, look how pretty it is. It's so much better and prettier than your tickets. I mean, why would you not take this? Because it's better. And they would say, no, unless you come with the ticket that is issued by the sovereign, the Ohio State University, you may not enter. Because we are sovereign and we have decreed there is one ticket. And it doesn't matter how sincere you are, and the world thinks, it doesn't matter how you come to God. It's just, as long as you're sincere, as long as you go all out, as long as you're totally zealous, as long as you're all in. But that's not it. God says, whether you think it's narrow or not, because he's sovereign, he's the God of the universe, he says there's one sacrifice that I accept for sin, and it is the precious blood of my son. In fact, it's offensive to me that you think that you can do better than I have done by taking the life of my own son. Who would do that? He loves us that much. And so, true worship of God is with the sacrifice he has chosen. Number three, true worshipers worship God this way, his way, because they listen to what he said. It is so obvious from this account of Cain and Abel that Cain just refused to listen. It wasn't that God wasn't speaking clearly, he just refused to listen. Just like Eve decided not to listen. God said, but then the serpent came. Did God really say? And so there's this questioning of what God said. And you see, we talked about this, true faith believes what God has said. And you see this, true worshipers worship God his way because they have listened to what he has said. Number four, refusing to worship God his way leads to destructive emotions. Now, I almost didn't put this in here, but I thought I'd leave this in here. It's because it's so obvious. From this account, it's obvious from Adam and Eve that that rejection from God, that refusal to humble himself and to repent for that and go back. God offered him so much grace to go back and redo this. That refusal, that proud heart, that refusal, it is just so obvious that it is that separation from God, that refusal, that hardening of the heart that just produced in Cain this anger, This anger that consumed him, made him kill his brother. And you can't blame it on him. There's four people on the earth. You can't point at someone else. You're pretty much guilty. And so it produced, and so I would just, I don't know where to go with this, but I want to just share this with you and keep this in here, that maybe if you're going through something super destructive in your inner self, there's something going on that's just eating you alive. Maybe it's not people. Maybe it's your own heart and the vertical relationship with God. Maybe there's something in there. Number five, sin not dealt with will grow up to devour us. Sin not dealt with will grow up to devour us. And I want to, one thing you see from this account, sin is not static. It doesn't, if I decide to engage in a sin, it doesn't just stay there. It's just not the nice, pretty, little, puppy, fun thing that it started. It grows up into something vicious that has the capability of outdoing us, of controlling us, of overcoming us. And I want to give you the scripture, James 1, and I've read the scripture, I think, last three Sundays. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires he is lured away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. And you see this from the scriptures. Sin that is left alone gets out of hand. And it did with Cain. You see it. And so let me give you this. I read this somewhere. You can take an acorn and you can lay it on the ground. And you can come back in a few days and you just pick it right up. And it's easy. But you leave it there a couple months, all of a sudden it takes root, has a shoot coming out of the ground, and you could still, with a little effort, jerk that thing up out of the ground. But you leave it there for a few years, and you got something you can't deal with. Now, that analogy breaks down, because in Christ, there is no end. Cain could have repented. And there is no sin. I don't want to communicate that there is no sin that the cross cannot take care of, that you cannot defeat in your life, because that's not scripturally true. But I do want you to think about that sin that I leave undealt with, that I do not come humbly and repent of. This is one of the reasons that I try to teach, repent every day. Spend some time every day coming before the Lord. And I usually come and I say, Lord, I want to repent. And then I have to think, what am I repenting of? And it makes me go back through the last 24 hours and delve into my life and into my heart. And I start doing an inspection. And do that, because it's like weeding when it's easy. Because when it gets hard, when it gets full grown, it's too much to handle. Here's number six, the sixth thought. Your worship will expose your heart. In fact, that's really what worship is. When we come to God in faith, our hearts, it's just an extension of who I am on the inside. Jesus said this. It is from your heart. Every thought, every action, every word comes right out of the heart of man. And so if my worship to God isn't in true faith and it isn't acceptable, then it's really a heart issue. It's not really just the technicality of what I'm doing. I'm not singing correctly or raising my hands. It's not that. It's the heart. And so your worship will expose your heart. I want to give you one scripture. Look at the proud one. His soul is not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. I want to tell you this. This is maybe the most important thing you can hear. Faith, true faith, is polar opposite of pride in any way. The two just cannot mix. And so what you see with Cain is you see a proud heart that comes to the Lord and refuses. After God comes and says, hey, if you do what's right, go back and redo this. Offer me the correct sacrifice. But the proud heart just will not do it. In fact, the solution in Cain's mind is, I'll go kill my brother. That's the solution. And so that's a proud, boastful, self-centered heart that will not bend, will not bend the knee. And that's not faith. Faith, literally, in its essence, is saying, I must offload all my trust for my well-being of my life to someone else. Lord, I will, instead of trust me, I will trust you with my well-being. That's what faith is. So faith and pride are polar opposites, and our worship actually just exposes what is in our heart. Here's number seven, and this is like very different, but it's just part of the text. True worshipers will suffer at the hands of false worshipers. That's the way it's always been. True worshipers, and I just thought this might help someone here this morning. If you're going through conflict somewhere in your life because you're following Christ, true worshipers will suffer at the hands a false worshiper. This is what Jesus always, he told his disciples, he gathered them together and he said, look, he said, he gave them the first, it's not you, it's me speech. He said, people are going to hate you, but it's not you, it's me. They hate me. And if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so, and it's unavoidable. He says, don't think I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I will set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. The man's enemies will be the members of his own household, is what Jesus said. And so you see this. Abel suffered at the hand of Cain. I want to give you a scripture. In fact, this is what John says in 1 John 3. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own deeds were evil, while those of his brothers were righteous. Now watch this. So do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. And so true, if you are going to worship God in the way that he says, you will have conflict in your life. You will have haters. You will have people that will hate you simply because you're a true worshiper, worshiping God his way. I want to close out with a scripture in Hebrews 12, and I'm kind of parachuting into the middle of the text, but you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel, God said, is crying out of the ground, and it's crying for justice and vengeance. But what this writer is saying, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood, because it's crying out mercy. The blood of Jesus says, come to me, those of you who want mercy and forgiveness of sins. So I want to ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I praise you for this illustration. I praise you for a chance to be able to look at the mistakes of others. Lord, I pray that we take this seriously, that we look at Cain, we look at Abel, and we look at these and see, who are we? How do we fit into this? Father, we praise you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you have done. I thank you for your sacrifice that you have made on an altar that you have accepted. And it's a sacrifice that we offer by faith for the forgiveness of our sins. I thank you, Lord, that we get to walk around daily completely forgiven, completely free, spotless, sinless in your sight, because of Jesus. I thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for your word that teaches us these things, that just increases our faith. And Lord, we thank you then just that you have granted us repentance, that we can have come to you with a humble and a contrite heart and submit ourselves to you and live for you daily. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord. I pray that as a church, Lord, that we would leave here with a message that you would cause us to be true worshipers, and we would not be deterred from a world that will hate the true message of the gospel. So go with us, Lord, as we leave in power. In Jesus' name, amen.